We won't quite cover all those verses, but I'd like to read all of them tonight. Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 through 18. And as you're turning there, just to remind you where we left Moses last time, he was, as you remember, standing in the presence of God, standing in the presence of the living God on holy ground. And though he cannot even look into that burning bush and look upon God with his eyes, Moses still doesn't shrink back from questioning God. In chapter 3, he has already asked, as we said earlier, you know, who am I to do this, to be called to this task? And then he asks God, who are you? Who shall I say that you are? And the Lord essentially answered both of those questions with the same answer, saying to Moses, Moses, it doesn't matter who you are. What matters is who I am, and I am who I am. And who I am is the great covenant-keeping God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who is faithful to his word. And so he tells Moses, I will strike Egypt with a mighty hand. I will perform wonders, and they will let you go. The Pharaoh will let you go. And not only that, but on your way out, you're going to plunder Egypt, and you're going to take the wealth of Egypt with you. Well, to all of this, Moses certainly should have responded willingly with the words, well, then here I am, send me. But that's not what he says. He continues to resist this call, and we're going to continue to look at that. And it will perhaps speak very pointedly to some of us tonight, these words that we'll see here. But first, let's pray, and then we'll stand and read these words. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its power, for its sufficiency, for its divine character. We thank you that you have given us this day to come before you and to hear this word preached. And we pray, Lord, that I would be faithful to it, that our ears and hearts would be open to receive it, and that you would do your work through this word, that it would not return void. Father, may you be glorified, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to stand then for the reading of God's word. Again, Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 through 18. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Then Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. So the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? He said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, now put your hand in your bosom. And he put his hand in his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And he said, put your hand in your bosom again. So he put his hand in his bosom again and drew it out of his bosom, and behold, it was restored like his other flesh. Then it will be, if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. And it shall be, if they do not believe even these two signs, or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it on the dry land. The water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land. Then Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. So the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now, therefore, go. And I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. But he said, oh, my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth. And I will be with your mouth and with his mouth. And I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. And you shall take this rod in your hand with which you shall do the signs. And so Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, please let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see whether they are still alive, And Jethro said to Moses, "Go in peace. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever." You may be seated. Well, a familiar story at this point, the last several Sundays. Moses again objects to God's call and even pleads here with God to send someone else. Moses' heart is still filled with fear, thinking very much still on who he is, on who the Israelites are, on who the Egyptians are, and not thinking nearly enough on who God is. His heart is filled with the fear of man, filled with his own inadequacy, and so he brings this other objection to God's call there in verse 1. Then Moses answered and said, "But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice? What if they don't even listen to me? What if they don't believe what I'm telling them? What if they say, 'The Lord didn't appear to you, you're making it up, Moses'? What if they don't accept me or follow me?" And in one sense, Moses' fears are well-founded. The children of Israel have already rejected him in his earlier attempt at deliverance when he wound up killing the Egyptian guard taskmaster. That's what brought him out here into the wilderness for these last 40 years. And Moses is still carrying the scars of that encounter. It's still very intense to him. And if you've had a wound reopened, you know how painful that can be. And so Moses' fears here are, in one sense, well-founded. And it makes it all the more beautiful how the Lord responds to him. He knows Moses. He's been shepherding him for these last 80 years. He has been bringing him to this very point for this very thing. He knows Moses' strengths. He knows his weaknesses. He knows him. He knows his sins. And so the Lord does not rebuke Moses for this objection, but instead he ministers to Moses. You see that he gives him no less than three signs by which the children of Israel, God says, will know that God is indeed with Moses. And certainly these three signs would remind Moses as well that God was with him. And you see the first sign in verses 2 through 5, the sign of the rod, verses 2 through 5. Moses is carrying a rod in his hand, and God told him to throw it on the ground. Moses threw it on the ground, and what did it become? A serpent, a snake. And as soon as that happens, Moses runs from it. Well, then God told Moses to pick it up by the tail. He picks it up by the tail, and as soon as he does, it turns back into a rod. We're reminded in this incident, first of all, that Moses is a shepherd. 40 years he's been shepherding the flock of his father-in-law, and so he is carrying the shepherd's rod in his hand. We sing of that, don't we? We did. The rod and staff, they comfort me. The shepherd would carry a rod and a staff, and with the staff he would lead the sheep. With the rod he would drive away the enemies of the sheep. Now here in Moses' case, the instrument is one. The rod is used as a staff to lead the sheep and as a weapon to drive away the enemies of the sheep as well. And God tells Moses to cast the shepherd's rod on the ground, and it becomes a serpent. Moses runs from it. Serpents are dangerous. They can even be deadly. And then God gives this command to Moses to reach out your hand and take it by the tail. That's a remarkable command if you've ever been around snakes, if you've ever picked up snakes. Some of you don't even want to look at a snake, but you know that the right place to pick up a snake is right behind its head, not the tail. That's the worst thing to do. You grab it by the tail, it's going to whip around and bite you. But Moses obeys, and instantly it becomes a rod in his hand. Well, what's going on here? If you've studied ancient Egypt, you would know that on Pharaoh's crown, his headdress was a serpent. A snake. In fact, if you think of the pictures of the headdress of the crown of King Tut, for example, he had two serpents on that headdress. Not only one, but two. And those serpents were there on the crown of Pharaoh to warn the people, to remind the people that they carried in their approach to Pharaoh, there was the threat of death. Of course, it makes us think of the serpent in the garden as well, but it told them that death would be dealt out to all and any enemies of the crown. It was a not so subtle message on Pharaoh's part to say that in his power, he held the power of life and death. And so you understand now what this sign is saying to Israel, what this sign is saying to Egypt. it is not Pharaoh. It is not Pharaoh, but the Lord God of Israel alone who holds the power of life and death. Now God underscores that with a second sign, that same message, but with a second sign, verses 6 and 7. He tells Moses to put his hand into his bosom, and he does so. He removes his hand, and it's leprous like snow. God tells him to put his hand back into his bosom. He does, draws it back out again, and it's restored whole. It's made perfect again, like the rest of his flesh. Now, in those days, leprosy was fatal. There was no cure. It was a death sentence, an excruciating, isolating death sentence. And yet here, the Lord makes it abundantly clear that he has the power to send leprosy, the power to cleanse from leprosy as well. He has the power of life and the power of death and the power of life again. It's not Pharaoh that has the power of life and death. It belongs to the Lord God of Israel alone to give life and to take it away. And then that brings us to the third sign, verses 8 and 9. Moses is told that when he will take some water from the Nile River and pour it out on the dry ground, it will turn into blood. And you know that this third sign given to Moses will actually become the first plague, as we'll see when we come to that passage. It's significant. It's a significant plague because the Nile River is the source of life for all of Egypt. You take away the Nile River, you take away the life of the nation. If you ever look at a satellite map of Egypt, you see it's all brown. It's all barren, except for on either side of the Nile River, there's that green there, that stretch of green along the banks. And in fact, Egypt was called the gift of the Nile. But what has Egypt just done with the Nile River to the Israelites? They had turned what was a source of life and blessing for them into a source of death for God's people. You remember Pharaoh's decree that all the baby boys born to the Israelites were to be thrown into the Nile River, put to death. And there were crocodiles in the Nile River, and certainly they would have devoured those baby boys, and the river would flow with the blood of the children of Israel. And so you understand what God is saying to Egypt and to Pharaoh. You take the life of my children, and I will take the life of your nation. Now, all three signs are declared with great boldness to Pharaoh that he does not have in his hand the power to deal out life and death. That power belongs to the Lord God alone. Well, Moses receives these three signs, and he begins to understand something of the nature of what he's being called to, this confrontation. It's not as though he's going to go back to Egypt, and the Israelites are going to sneak out under the cover of darkness, but there's going to be a bold confrontation, and not just between Egypt and Israel, but between Pharaoh and God, and Moses is going to be in the middle. He doesn't like that idea. God is going to judge Egypt and Pharaoh and their idols. And so it's understandable that Moses at this point would feel something of his own weakness again. What has he been, after all, for 40 years? Just a shepherd, a lowly shepherd. Who is he to go with a shepherd's rod to confront the mighty scepter of the most powerful king in the world? And so Moses objects then in verse 10 again. Oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent. Neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. I can't speak very well. Can you identify at all with Moses? The Lord calls you to do something, to some kind of service, and all you can think about immediately is how inadequate you are for that task. All you can think about are all the millions of things that would keep you from doing that, humanly speaking, from doing what God has called you to do. And maybe you cry out as Moses does, Lord, the work to which you're calling me to do is something I can't do. I'm not qualified. I don't have the skill. Well, look at God's wonderful response. Once again, his patient response in verse 11. He says to Moses, who's made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? God is saying once again to Moses, I know you, Moses. I know everything about you. I made you. That's why we sang from Psalm 139 earlier. It is God who has formed us, fashioned us, knit us together in our mother's womb. He is the one who has made us with our strengths and our weaknesses. He has made us uniquely the people that we are. And we need to learn to say with the psalmist, as we think of how God has made us and who he has made us to be, to say with the psalmist, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Instead of always looking, as we're prone to do, at what others have and wishing we were more like them, we ought to thank God that he has made us who we are and what we are. One author put it this way, somebody who knows well about these things, says, God made us exactly the way he wanted to make us. Our abilities and inabilities and even disabilities are ordained by him. God has equipped us with every talent we need to do his will. He made us the way that he made us for his glory. Whatever ability you have been given, use it for God's glory. Do the same thing with your disabilities, which can also be used to glorify God. We were made for God's glory, and we should not imagine that our personal limitations somehow place a limit on God's ability to glorify himself in our lives. If God is with us, then we will be able to do his will, even in spite of ourselves. Well, what a tremendous encouragement. And did you notice in verse 11, God says, I didn't only give the ability to see, but I'm also the one who gives blindness. I'm also the one who gives deafness and who makes mute. But whatever I give to you, whatever I have made you to be, I call you to use what I have given you to glorify me. Now, if you can think ahead for a moment in the life of Moses, he may indeed have been slow of speech and tongue, ineloquent here when he's being called by the Lord. But think 40 years later. So think to the end of this story, after he's been leading the children of Israel through the wilderness. And you remember the book of Deuteronomy, Moses' farewell speech to the children of Israel, the last time he ever speaks to them before they enter into the promised land. And Moses is so eloquent. In fact, the last thing Moses brings to them is a song, a beautiful song. And it is in the words of that song in Deuteronomy 33 that we find these beautiful words from this ineloquent man. There is no God like the God of Jeshurun, who rides the heavens to help you, and in his excellency on the clouds. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. That hardly sounds ineloquent. God called Moses, and so God equipped Moses. You see, when the Lord calls, he also provides. And you see that in verse 12. God promises to be with Moses. And notice he promises to be with Moses in exactly the place where Moses feels most inadequate. Verse 12. I will be with your mouth. Where the Lord calls, the Lord equips. That's true for Moses. It's true for us also. But sadly, many times our response is like that of Moses. Look at verse 13. The Lord has just said, I will be with your mouth in this area of your weakness. I will teach you what to say. But Moses said, Oh my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. Lord, send someone else. Yes, do your work, but don't use me. Deliver your people, just don't use me. As one writer said, Moses didn't have so much of a speech problem as he had an obedience problem. Send someone else. How often have you said something like that to the Lord? Whether it be in matters of great service or in matters just of daily callings and daily obedience. Lord, send someone else. We offer up our prayers. Lord, the fields are white unto harvest. Send forth reapers. Just don't send me. Send someone else. And we have all kinds of excuses and justifications why we should not be the ones to go. Lord, just send someone else. Lord, save the lost. Save my coworker. Save my unbelieving neighbor, my friend, my family member. Just use someone else. Don't send me. Lord, build your church. Build up the communion of the saints here in this place at Stanton OPC. Bind us together. Let it be a joy for us to be together as the people of God, but use someone else to do it. Don't send me. We find it all too easy to say no to the Lord. And sometimes it's hard to even find people willing to serve the body of Christ when we should be asking, how can we serve the body of Christ? And trusting that God will provide where he calls. Yet so often we say what Moses is saying, no, no thank you. Even as he's standing on holy ground before the burning bush, unable to look upon it. Even as he's standing in the presence of the great I Am. And then we're told in verse 14, but the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. That's a trembling thought. God's been merciful to Moses, continues to be merciful to Moses, bearing with him, long suffering with him, but now his anger is kindled against him. That's a sobering thought. That there are things, even in the believer, that can anger and displease the Lord. It's a warning to us. We need to be pursuing his will, following his call, pleading for his mercy, seeking forgiveness, trusting in his provision. Now we know, as we've said at the beginning of our study, that Moses is the author of the first five books of the Bible. And certainly Moses is the one who, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, records this text for us. And what a realization perhaps it was for him to write these words. The anger of the Lord was kindled against him. And yet, in wrath, God remembered mercy. And he spared me in all my disobedience and resisting and objections and challenges and excuses. Moses could say he was merciful to me and gave me the privilege of serving him for the next 40 years. And what a provision God had given to Moses. Verses 14 through 16. God gives someone to help Moses. Who does he give? Moses' own brother. Now, if we may again jump ahead for a moment, God has given us a brother, an elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has promised to be with us and to help us, especially in our weakness. But back in Exodus 4, very beautifully here, God gives Moses his brother Aaron and places Moses now in the position of a mediator. And he says, now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth. And I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you should do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. Clearly, God is placing Moses in the position of a mediator, and that will get worked out more fully and clearly as the book unfolds. But notice here in verse 17, where God turns Moses' attention once more. Notice where he turns our attention once more, back to the rod, the shepherd's rod. It is with that rod, the rod of the shepherd, that Moses, the mediator of the old covenant, will do the signs that God has given him to do. With that rod, he will strike the Nile River and it will turn to blood. Curses will come down upon the Egyptians. With that same rod, he will later strike the waters of the Red Sea, and the waters will be divided. Israel will be brought through on dry ground. The Egyptians will be swallowed up in the waters of the Red Sea. With that rod, Moses will bring death to the Egyptians. And God will work his mighty signs and wonders through Moses, the mediator of the old covenant, and those signs will bring cursing and death to his enemies. But then you begin to see how much greater the covenant of grace, the new covenant is from the old. How much greater Jesus is from Moses. Hebrews 3, verse 3. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Because Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant. He comes and he also does signs and he does wonders. Although his signs will not bring cursing and death, his signs bring blessing and life. Moses' first great sign in Egypt will be a plague turning water into blood. Jesus' first great sign is a blessing turning water into wine. Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. His is a ministry of the gospel. And what a remarkable thing that God the Father calls Jesus to bring not cursing and death upon his enemies, but life. By becoming a curse, becoming death in himself. And Jesus doesn't resist. He doesn't object. He doesn't say, send someone else. He says, here I am, send me. And so God does answer Moses' last plea, doesn't he? He does send someone else. He sends his own son to do the greatest and mightiest work of all, that which Moses could never do. When Moses saw the rod turn into a snake, all he could do is grab the snake by the tail and trust that God would protect him from the bite of the serpent. That's something what it's like when the law is given from Mount Sinai, isn't it? The sting, the bite of the law is death. The law would threaten and reveal our inability, our sinful nature, our fallenness, but it leads us. It points us to the only one who can protect us from the sting of the law, from death. That is the one greater than Moses, our Lord Jesus Christ. And when Jesus comes, he doesn't merely take the serpent by the tail, but he gives his own heel to be bitten. But then with that bruised heel, he raises his foot and crushes the serpent's head to deliver us once and for all from the tyranny of Satan, to set us free from the condemnation of the law, to give us the glorious liberty of the sons of God. You see, through the work of Jesus, the threat is gone. Cannot curse us because Jesus has become a curse for us. Now, truly, we deserve no better than the Egyptians, no better than Pharaoh. But our God has freed us, and we are freed to serve him. And free to serve him not just out of some sense of duty to earn his favor, but out of joyful gladness. Joyful gladness that he has blessed us in Jesus. It was Luther who said, the law is in the hand of God like a rod by which he strikes us and kills us in order to bring us to the Lord Jesus Christ, to find our freedom and our righteousness in him alone. And then God takes that rod and puts it back in our hand, and it becomes a walking stick to help us on our way. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Well, let's come back to God's calling, back to this theme of serving him. Do you, like Moses, know God's favor? Do you know his love? Do you know that he has hushed the law's loud thunder? He has quenched Mount Sinai's flame. Do you know that the head of the serpent has been crushed by the heel of your mediator, your Savior, and that he cannot bite you, and that the law cannot condemn you? And that you are free now to serve him and to rejoice in that law. Because his commandments are not burdensome. They've become your delight. So, are you serving him? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, that wasn't a new burden placed upon his people. It was a statement of fact. That is what people do who love Jesus. They keep his commandments. They now delight in his law. If you love someone, you want to do that which is pleasing to them. Husbands, if you love your wives, you want to serve them. Wives, if you love your husband, you want to serve him. Children, you want to obey your parents. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Then serve him. He calls every one of us to serve him in some capacity, not only in our families, but also in the family of God. And yes, that service is not always easy. And I suppose, in some measure, that's why we tend to shrink from it. Who is equal to the task? Who is sufficient for such things? Service is hard. It can be difficult. The next 40 years of Moses' life were no picnic. They would certainly not be easy. Now, there would be some joy, but many sorrows. Some gladness, but many tears. Few mountaintops in that mostly dry and thirsty land. There are hardships in service. Sometimes it does seem more than we can bear. But to see that is precisely the point. Because it is then that we must lean again upon the everlasting arms of God and upon his promises and upon his abiding presence. He has promised to be with us so that we are not consumed. Remember where all the events of this passage take place. They take place at the burning bush. That bush that was on fire but was not consumed. You know, it was the French Huguenots and the French Reformed Church that first took that symbol of the burning bush for themselves. And they saw in that burning bush great encouragement. In the flames, they saw a symbol of the persecution they were going through, which they endured, severe persecution. And yet, in the bush that was not consumed, they saw the promise of God. I am with you, and the fire shall not scorch you, nor shall you be burned. God is in our midst. And yes, service to him will be hard, but you will not be consumed. Because God is with you. So when God calls you to serve him, as he does all of us, may our response be like the one greater than Moses. Here I am, send me. Let us pray. Oh Lord our God, we are so thankful for your word and that it shows us not only the strengths of the saints and puts them in a great light, but it shows us the truth, the reality, it shows us their weakness and failures, and we identify so much with Moses here. Lord, send somebody else. But help us to heed your call of service to you and to the body of Christ, to one another, and to think not upon ourselves, but to think much more upon you and how you equip and how you are with us. Grant us the privilege even of being instruments in the Redeemer's hands. For the good of others and for the glory of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. As we come to this meal where we